Isaiah chapter 6. I think Isaiah chapter 6, especially the very beginning of it, is one of the most, I hate to use the word awesome, but it's always good to use the word awesome when you're talking about God. Amen?
Amen.
But it's one of the most awesome pictures of God in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 6, look if you would at verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a till tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again, Lord, for your Bible, Lord, your word, that we can study, that we can read, Lord, that we can memorize, we can hide it in our hearts. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, that it's all true. In a world, Lord, where there seems to be so many lies and so many untruths, Lord, the one thing that we know for sure is true is your word. And help us, Lord, to hang on every word of it, to believe every word of it, to love to read it, and Lord, to believe everything that you have to say to us. I pray this morning, Lord, that you'll speak to us through this message this morning, Lord, and show us, Lord, if there be any wicked way in us. If there is somebody here this morning that's not saved, Lord, I pray that they will call upon you for the very first time this morning, Lord, for the salvation of their soul. And Father, I pray as Christians today that we will grow from your word this morning, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get started this morning, I want to share with you a great nugget that I got this past week when I was reading my Bible. I was sitting there studying the Isaiah chapter 6. And when I read that, I mean, here we are in the Old Testament, and it's Isaiah seeing God on his throne. Amen? And, you know, if you look here how he describes it, he says that, you know, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. So he's sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isn't that just a marvelous picture? I mean, can you imagine seeing something like that? You will. Everybody in this room will see that. When you stand before the throne, when you bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see exactly what Isaiah saw. You will see him high lifted up on his throne and his train filling the temple. Isn't that just a wonderful thing to think about? But here's the nugget that I got this week. Here, Isaiah in the Old Testament is talking about God. Amen? And, you know, we know, as Bible believers, that Jesus Christ is God. Amen? Now, the Bible says if you don't believe that, you have the spirit of Antichrist. You find that over in the book of 1 John and 2 John. Back to 2 John 2:22, or 1 John 2:22. You could read it for yourself. You also find it in 2 John as well. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is God. Well, this is, believe it or not, this is one of the passages that prove that. You say, well, how in the world does this prove it? It's in Isaiah. Hold your place here and turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I'm going to show you something. And this is one of those times when you get in a nugget and you just want to jump up and run around the house two or three times. It says, one of those things, I just couldn't believe what I was reading. John chapter 12. Now, in John chapter 12, Jesus had been doing a lot of miracles. He had been healing folks. He had been making the blind to see, the lame to walk. He had even raised some people from the dead. And in John chapter 12, I want you to look at verse 37. It says, but though he had done many miracles. By the way, who is the he there? Jesus. Though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Who's that him? Jesus, right? Keep on reading. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's talking about what you just read over in Isaiah chapter 6. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of who? Him. Who's the him there? Jesus. Do you know who Isaiah saw over there in Isaiah 6? He saw Jesus before he was ever born. Isn't that amazing? You know what that just told you? By the way, when you read the book of John all the way through there, you know what he tells you over and over and over and over again? That Jesus Christ is God. He even starts it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now listen, if your Bible doesn't say was God, you got the wrong one. I'm just going to tell you that. If your Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, you got the wrong one. I'm just telling you. No, the Word was God. He is God. And there right there is just one of the passages that prove it. Now, that's all free. It has nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever. Okay? But I thought you would enjoy it. Now, turn, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, really the context of it is that Isaiah was called by God to do something. Amen? He was called by God. In other words, he said, who's going to go for us? Isaiah said, I will go for you. And then God tells him exactly what he wants him to do. And then when you read it, Isaiah did exactly what God told him to do. And so the whole context there is that Isaiah was called of God to do something for the Lord. And may I tell you that as Christians, we are all called to do something for the Lord. Every one of us are. But there are some who refuse to respond to the call. When God calls us to do something, we should grasp the opportunity, no matter what he has called us to do. If the call comes from God, we should surrender to that call. We should immediately say the same thing that Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. That should be the way that all of us respond. Now, the year that King Uzziah died, the Lord gave Isaiah an extraordinary vision of himself here. Obviously, Isaiah needed this very special encounter from the Lord, because the Lord knew, listen, I need to show him these things. Everything that God does, he has a purpose for it. And so here, he allows Isaiah to just picture him, get a vision of him, high and lifted up, on his throne with his train filling the whole temple. And you say, well, why? Well, perhaps Isaiah's faith needed to be strengthened. I will tell you this, that would certainly strengthen my faith. Amen? To see something like that? I mean, how could you say no? Perhaps Isaiah needed to be humbled. Perhaps Isaiah needed to be stirred with a renewed sense of urgency. Now, if you read your Old Testament, you'll find that this was a very critical time in the history of the nation of Israel when King Uzziah was either dying or had already died. Because under Uzziah's leadership, the nation had flourished economically and militarily. However, in the latter years of Uzziah's reign, Uzziah slipped into sin. He started to sin. He started to do things he ought not do. And although unknown to Isaiah and the people of that day, Uzziah's death was to mark a major change in the history of the Jews. Following the reign of King Uzziah, the prosperity and the peace that nation of Israel had known had now become started to decline. His son Jotham was a good king, but Jotham's son Ahaz was a terrible ruler. And so he led the nation downward into a spiritual wickedness. Isaiah was to have a very difficult ministry here. I mean, the prophet's ministry was launched in the year that King Uzziah died. I mean, things seem like they're falling apart. And that's when Isaiah is called to do what he is told to do. The very period where there's a disintegration of a nation that was beginning, he was called to go out there and give a message to the people. Now, folks, listen, that ought to wake us up. Because would you agree with me this morning that this country, it seems to start to go down a little bit here? Well, actually, it's going down a lot. When you see the way people are thinking, and we see the way the people's idea of things and people's idea of what's wrong and right, and sometimes we say, what are these people thinking? I'm sure Isaiah was thinking the same thing. I mean, can you imagine how Isaiah must have been thinking when he looks up at God sitting on his throne and his train filling the whole temple? And then he looks over here and the children of Israel are being disobedient and they're doing everything that they were told not to do. The King Uzziah is getting ready to die. Things are just going, they're going haywire. And I wonder what Isaiah thought. I will tell you this. He was aware of what was going on and he saw God, and that's when he said, Lord, send me. Lord, send me. I'll do it. People were given over to sin and wickedness, and Isaiah felt a desperate need to seek the face of the Lord. Now, as always, when any genuine believer seeks the Lord always meets that believer's need. In Isaiah's case, the Lord gave him the very vision of himself, and Isaiah actually saw the Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up. And it was almost as though the encounter with the Lord was set apart to get his ministry started for which he had been called. Now, when we look at this account, we see a man who is going to serve God and do what God wants him to do. God has something to do. He said, who's going to do it? Isaiah said, I'll do it. And then he went and did it. So when we see this, we see a man who's getting ready to serve the Lord and obey the Lord and be faithful to the Lord and do exactly what God had called him to do. But before he serves the Lord has to show him a few things. And he lets Isaiah view certain things before he sends him out. Question, did God know that Isaiah was going to say yes? Yes, he did. Therefore, he allowed Isaiah to see certain things before he said yes. Therefore, he could go out and be very effective. Now, you say, what are you talking about? Well, think about this. Being as how he saw the Lord, and he saw him high and lifted up, when he went out and did what the Lord told him to do, and tell those people exactly what the Lord told him to do, would you agree that from Isaiah's point of view, he was absolutely confident that what he was saying was true?
Yes, sir.
He just saw the Lord high and lifted up. He goes out there and he goes, listen, I just saw the Lord high and lifted up, and here's what he said, and then he goes out and does exactly what God told him to do. In other words, it gave him that confidence to go out there and serve God effectively because of what God allowed him to see. How many of you understand what I'm saying here? In other words, God allowed him to see something that would give him, you know, something to go out there with. In other words, there were certain things that he had to see before he could serve God the way he needed to serve God. And so God says, okay, I'm going to let you see a few things so that you'll be able to be effective when you go out there and serve me and do what I tell you to do. And really, there are three things that Isaiah saw here, or Isaiah was a part of here, that we all need to see and be a part of as well before we can serve the Lord the way we need to serve the Lord. And really, these three things are some of the hardest things for us to see and understand. Not because they're hidden, They're not hidden at all. They're actually things that will be clearly seen if your heart is right with God. But because of our pride and the way we view things, they're not so clearly seen by us, and often they're distorted. Now, the first thing that we must see here, or the first thing we must have, if we're going to correctly serve the Lord, if we're going to serve Him effectively, is the first thing we must see is that we must have the correct view of the Lord Himself. The correct view of the Lord Himself. Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say that most people's view of God, most Christians' view of God, is not the same view that Isaiah had. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that. You say, what are you talking about? We so often have the tendency to create our own God in our own mind and say, that's the God I serve. But what we fail to do is we fail sometimes to read that Bible cover to cover and actually figure out who God really is and learn who God really is and get the correct vision of who God really is. You say, why do you say things like that, Pastor? I mean, why do you think that Christians today have an incorrect view of God? Because of the way sometimes Christians will joke about God. Because of some of the names that Christians call God. I'm just going to go out on a limb and tell you this morning, I don't think that Isaiah, when he saw God high and lifted up, with his train filling the whole entire temple, I don't think he said, oh, look, there's the man upstairs. I don't think he said that at all. In fact, if you really want to know what he said, woe is me. There wasn't none of this man upstairs. There wasn't none of this, you know, a higher power. He knew he was in the presence of God Himself. And he looked up there and he saw that train filling the whole temple. And he saw the smoke and he saw the pillars starting to shake when the voices started to go in. And he sees the seraphim over there saying, holy, holy, holy. And he says, woe is me. Kind of reminds you what John did over there in Revelation. When he turned around and saw Jesus and he fell at his feet as a dead man. You see, your vision of the Lord needs to be the right vision. And so many Christians today, they have the wrong vision of the Lord. So many Christians today have no problems making jokes about the Lord. So many Christians today have no problems using His name flippantly. And to tell you the truth, that's why so many Christians today are unwilling to serve God. They have a lack of fear of the Lord. They have a lack of understanding of exactly who the Lord is. Now, Isaiah certainly got the vision of who the Lord really was, saw Him high and lifted up. The Lord gave him that vision of just who the Creator really is. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting there in heaven on His throne. He saw the Lord high and lifted up on the throne. And that vision that He gave Isaiah, I guarantee you, once he saw that, he knew who he was serving. He knew who God really was. He saw Him. You know how much more effective he was to go out there? You know, let me tell you why, sometimes why I believe that Christians can't go out and witness to other Christians. Now, I'm not being hard on you this morning if you haven't been doing it. I'm just telling you, if you haven't been witnessing to other people, you need to do it, okay? But you know, let me tell you one, sometimes the reason why the Christians have a hard time telling others about Jesus Christ? Because they don't realize who Jesus Christ really is. They don't recognize who God really is. They're more scared of what other people are going to think than God, what God thinks. Do you think Isaiah, when he saw God high and lifted up, you think he cared about what other people thought?
No.
No, he cared about God. He feared God. I guarantee everybody else says, oh, you're just a Bible thumper. Isaiah be like, I don't care what you think. I just saw God high and lifted up in the temple. Amen? The reason why some Christians today can't go out and win others to the Lord, can't go out and witness to other people, is because they don't recognize who Jesus Christ really is. They don't recognize who God really is, and they fear man more than they fear God. If you knew who God was, you'd never fear man more than you'd fear God.
Come on, brother.
Amen? How can we serve Him better? How can we serve Him the way He wants to be served? We've got to figure out, we've got to understand who He really is. We've got to have the vision of who He really is. And Isaiah saw that vision. Verse 2, it says, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You say, boy, that sounds familiar. Yes, because when you go over to Revelation, you see the same seraphim saying the same thing, almost word for word, and they say, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Why did they say that? Because holy is God the Father, holy is God the Son, and holy is God the Holy Ghost. There's your Trinity right there. How many of you see it? You know what the seraphim was saying? That's God. Holy, holy, holy. Not only did Isaiah see it, the seraphim was also saying, listen, that's him. That's him. In order to serve God, we got to have the correct vision of the Lord. A person must know the Lord and understand who he really is before he can adequately serve him. And we must see the Lord exalted, sitting on the throne of the universe in all his majestic glory. We must see the holiness of his glory. We must understand the God that we read about in the Bible. I hear these people say, you know, I just don't believe that. In fact, I actually read a quote this past week. And I'm going to say who it was. Hopefully, none of you are fans, and if you are, well, okay. But I heard, how many of you know who Aaron Rodgers is? He's the quarterback of the Green Bay Packers. He said this statement. He said, I don't believe that a loving God would ever send anybody to hell. You know, I understand. I do. I've heard that said a lot. But I will tell you that somebody who makes that statement, and I'm not going to, whether he's saved or not, that God knows if he's saved or not. I hope he is. If not, I hope he gets saved. But a person that makes that statement probably doesn't read their Bible a whole lot. And a person that makes that statement doesn't know God at all.
That's right.
You know what the answer to that is? God's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And he loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son so you wouldn't have to go there. Amen?
Amen.
The very idea of blaming it on God, of men being in hell today. Saying a God that I know couldn't have done that. Then you don't know God. You don't have the correct vision of God. You don't have the correct understanding of who God is. May I tell you today, if you want to know who God is, start reading from Genesis. Read all the way through. All the way through. You know what? When you read that Bible, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then it says that we are supposed to grow in faith. We're supposed to grow in grace and the knowledge and the knowledge and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Read the book and believe every word of it. I remember years ago there was an older lady that was in a nursing home. And she had been bedridden for, I guess, 10 years. One of the happiest Christians I ever saw in my life. I tell you what, every time I saw her, it convicted me. Because I'd walk in there, you know, with a face on, my face on, thinking, you know, somebody just shot my dog. And here she is laying in a hospital bed, can't get out of a hospital bed for 10 years. And she walks in there and goes, oh, glory, you're here today. Oh, I just love the Lord so much. He's been so good to me. From a hospital bed. What a great testimony. Anyway, I was talking to that lady, and she goes, Pastor, I think I'm going to do something that I've never done before. And I said, what's that? I was like, she goes, I'm going to read the Bible from cover to cover. And I said, well, amen. And she goes, I'm going to start today. Well, it took her a while, about 9 months, actually, to read it all the way through. And I remember after when she got done, I said, well, what did you think? She goes, I had no idea. I had no idea that God did what he did in the Old Testament. I just read a few of the books in the New Testament, and I just had no idea. Did you know that he told them to go in there and kill every one of those people in Canaan? I said, yes, I did. I had no idea. You say, why is that? Hey, listen, the God in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. You want to know who God is? Yes, he is a God of love. No doubt about that. I mean, he loved us all. He gave us his only begotten son. Certainly he loved the whole world. I mean, he loves you. By the way, he loves you infinitely. He does love us. But there's much more when it comes to God than just love. There is justice. Perfect justice. How many of you appreciate perfect justice? If you don't, listen, if you watch the news this week, you should appreciate perfect justice. Amen?
Right.
But perfect justice, absolute holiness. I mean, he is perfect in every way. That's the God you serve. And you say, well, how come he told him to go in there and wipe those people out? Because God knows everything. And God knows exactly who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. He doesn't control it, but he knows who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. And may I tell you that every single person on this earth, do you know what we deserved? Outside of God's grace, you know what everybody on this earth deserves? Death. The wages of sin is death. Every person, listen, God would have been justified the moment that Adam and Eve ate that fruit, just to whoosh, take them completely out and start all over.
Yep.
Absolutely. Why? He told them, in the day you eat, ye shall surely die. Who was it that made the choice to die? Adam and Eve did. Amen? God didn't say, listen, can you say, I just don't believe God will send somebody to hell for, you know, I just believe a God of love will never send somebody to hell. Hey, listen, he didn't want them to eat the fruit. That's the reason he warned them. He said, now listen, if you do this, you're going to die. They ate anyway. You know, it's kind of like when you tell your child, listen, here, that paperclip, don't you stick that paperclip inside that wall socket. Because if you do, you're going to get shocked. Would you agree that you don't want them to get shocked? That's the reason you told them, don't stick it in the wall socket. Amen? Junior walks over and goes, duh. You know what Junior wanted? To find out what being shocked feels like. Whose fault was it? It was Junior's. Amen?
Right.
See, the problem is we got the wrong vision of God. We want to try to blame God because we're the ones that sinned. We want to think that God would never send somebody to hell. Hey, listen, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. If a person today, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, and you die in your sins, you've made the choice to go there. God does not want you there. God never made it for you. He made it for the devil and his angels. It was never meant for you. We have the wrong vision of the Lord. And if we're going to serve him like we should, we need to make sure we have the right view of him, who he really is. Have a healthy fear of him. Have the same idea of him that Isaiah had when he saw him high and lifted up on his throne. If we're going to serve him the way he needs to be served, the way he demands to be served, we have to have the right vision of him. But not only that, we also must have the right vision of ourselves. We must have the right vision of ourselves. You know, so often we think so highly of ourselves. Many times we like to make ourselves high and lifted up. We think about ourselves, and it's all about number one, about me. And you say, well, why do we sometimes lift ourselves up? Everybody in this room has met somebody who has lifted themselves up in their own eyes over somebody else, saying things like this, oh, I'd never do that. You know what you're doing? You're making yourself high and lifted up. You're saying, I am beyond where that guy is. You better be careful of ever saying something like that. Because I'm telling you get away from the Lord and you'll do just about anything. For a person to say, oh, I would never do that, that's lifting yourself up awful high. That's thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think of yourself. That's reading Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:12. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know what he just said there? He said this, the reason you can lift yourself up higher than somebody else and lift yourself up high and high and lifted up and your train's filling the whole temple, the reason you can do that is because you're not comparing yourself to God, you're comparing it to other people. And he said, that's not wise. Listen, anybody can do that. Would you agree that there, in all over the world, you have some people that are more spiritual and some people that are less spiritual, some people that are better physically fit and other people that aren't physically fit. We're all different, right? Well, all we really have to do if we really want to lift ourselves up is look around and say, okay, that person right there is not as good as me when it comes to playing basketball. So I'll high lift myself up and say, hey, you want to play basketball? I'll dunk in your eye. That's easy. I mean, would you agree that Let's say LeBron James or Michael Jordan, if all of a sudden he walked in here today and he goes, Bob Crowder, you want to play basketball? You want to see how good I am playing basketball? And he beats me 5,000 to nothing? Going to make him look really high and lifted up, right? But what if he played against somebody that was better than him? He wouldn't pick him. Not if he really wanted to lift himself up. He wouldn't pick him. You see, what we do is we like to compare ourselves to others. Really easy to do that. But if you really want to have the correct view of yourself, compare yourself to the Lord. Here's Isaiah. He sees the Lord right there, and he's high and lifted up, train filling the whole temple. And he saw the majesty of the Lord, and when he did, immediately he recognized where he was compared to him. And he said, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm in the presence of God himself, and I'm nothing. May I tell you, if you are going to serve the Lord the way he needs to be served, if you're going to go out and do the things that God wants you to do and be effective now, you need to understand exactly who God is. You need to have the correct vision of him, and you also need to have the correct vision of yourself compared to him. That's why Paul said in Romans 12:3, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Isaiah saw himself the way he ought to be, the way we ought to see ourselves. He saw himself compared to the Lord in his vision. He saw himself compared to his glory, high and lifted up. And a look and thought of himself when he compared himself to the Lord, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Isn't it strange that the second that he compared himself to the Lord, the first thing he saw was his own sins? Isn't that a strange thing? You know why he was able to do that? Because he was looking at the sinless Creator, perfectly holy. And he knew the second he looked at him, there's no reason for him to sit there and say, well, I've never robbed a bank or anything. Well, I've never stolen a car or anything. I've never killed anybody. Oh, no. He recognized that he was unclean. The second he looked at the Lord, he recognized he was unclean. May I tell you this morning that if you are not right with God and you're allowing sin in your life and you're trying to pretend like it's not there, you have the incorrect vision of God. And you have the incorrect vision of yourself. Because you know good and well, compared to the Lord, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's the reason Isaiah here says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Listen, rather than measuring ourselves against one another, we're all the same flesh. We're all guilty of sin. I mean, if we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, why would you compare yourself to each other? Wouldn't that be like, now, don't get me wrong, I'm not calling anybody any names here, but wouldn't that be like one pig looking at the other pig and saying, boy, you're filthy. I mean, wouldn't it be like that? I mean, how ridiculous is it for us to sit there? I mean, that's the reason I was sitting there, you're reading the book of John, and by the way, what a wonderful book, but when you read the book of John, you'll find out those disciples were sitting there arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, with the Lord standing right there. Isn't that something? That's the way we think. We always want to compare ourselves to each other. I always wonder why they didn't say, when somebody says, I wonder who's going to be the greatest in heaven. Why didn't somebody stand up and say, well, he is, dummy. Amen? But they didn't. They like to compare themselves to each other. Now, I tell you, we need to have a deep conviction of unworthiness in order to serve the Lord the way he needs to be served. In order to serve the Lord, we must have a correct view of the Lord. We must have a correct view of ourselves. And then finally, if we're going to serve the Lord faithfully, we must have the correct response to his call. In Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 8. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah heard God's call and responded without hesitation. He never sat there and hem-hawed around. He didn't say, Lord, let me think about it. I'll give you an answer in a week. He said, Lord, here am I, send me. You know, in the past, when you read about other Old Testament saints, you'll find out that not everybody had that response. I'll give you an example. Remember Moses, when God talked to him from the burning bush and said, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. You know what Moses said? Oh, well, Lord, you know, I'm not very good about talking to people and I tend to stutter and everything else. He didn't respond the same way Isaiah did. When you read about Jeremiah, you'll find that he fought against God's call at first as well. But Isaiah offered himself without any reservation. He said, Lord, here am I, send me. Now, you say, well, what did God really want Isaiah to do anyway? Well, because the people of Israel had disobeyed the commandments of God, and because they had continued to be filled with pride, and because of their hard heart, they became more and more callous towards God, and God, in turn, became more callous to them. In other words, the more they resisted God, the more God resisted them. So God sent Isaiah to the people to tell them that God was not going to allow them to understand the truth of the Word of God anymore. Can you imagine how horrible that would be? For God to say, you know what? I'm not going to let you understand anything spiritually. I'm not going to speak to you anything spiritually. I'm not going to help you out to understand those scriptures at all. I'm not going to do that anymore. Where would you be? I mean, think about that. That's a horrible thing. That's what he was supposed to go tell these people in the year that Uzziah died. God sent Isaiah to the people to tell them he wasn't going to allow them to understand the truth of the Word of God anymore. No longer would they be able to glean anything spiritually from the Word of God. He says this in verse 9, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. He's saying, listen, you've rejected me for so long, now I'm going to reject you. I'm not going to give you the truth anymore. I'm going to hide it. Why? Because you're not looking for truth. May I tell you, that is true all the way through that Bible. If you're looking for truth, God will give it to you. But if you ain't looking for it, he will give you a lie, folks. That's the reason you have people today that believe wrong. That's the reason you have cults today that believe wrong. Why? They think they already have the answers. They're not looking in the Bible for the answers. They aren't saying, God, show me truth. They're saying, we've got it all. And the Lord says, okay, fine then. Believe what you want. But if you want the truth, the Lord will give you truth.
That's right.
Now, you see that also with Israel. Because here he tells Israel, I'm not going to allow you to know truth anymore because you're not looking for it. Now, if you just stopped right there and you didn't read the rest of the book, you'd think, well, okay, then no Jews can get saved. But they did. Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. John was a Jew. All the disciples were Jews. There are a lot of Jews who got saved. You say, well, wait a second. I thought he said he was going to hide it. Yes, but those people were searching for truth. Now, I'll prove it to you. Do you remember when Paul got saved? When you remember he looked up and he saw the Lord? The Lord said, Paul, why kickest thou against the pricks? And we got saved. Do you know what that Bible said he had? Scales over his eyes. And those scales were removed. You know what those scales were? Isaiah chapter 6. Do you realize that Bible says today that the Jews cannot understand the Old Testament? There's a veil put over their face. They don't understand it. When you witness to a Jew, everywhere you show them in that Old Testament where it talks about the sun, S-O-N, you know what they say? That's referring to Israel. They can't see it. They can't see what you can see. Why? They've been blinded. You mean to tell me that no Jew can get saved today? Oh, yes. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved today. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Why? Because if you call upon the Lord, would you agree that you've already changed your mind and repented? You have to in order to call upon the Lord. You've got to have a change of mind. Listen, if you're trusting in your works to get saved, and you say, I'm just going to trust in the works, and you're not interested in the truth, then the Lord will say, okay, trust away. But if you say, you know what? The Bible says that I've got to call upon the Lord for salvation. I've got to believe he died for my sins and he was buried and rose again the third day. I've got to do that, so I'm going to call upon the Lord. Guess what? You've changed your mind. You have repented. That's how anybody could get saved today. But these Jews right here, it was hidden from them. In other words, they were blinded from the truth. Now, you'll notice that every time in the New Testament you'll see that this passage is quoted. In fact, in the New Testament, you're going to see this passage quoted three times. Three times. And each time that it's quoted in the New Testament, it's because the Lord has, at that point, has started to work with the nation of Israel a little bit less, and he quotes it. And then over here, he starts to work with them a little bit less, and then he quotes it. And then over here, finally, he's completely done working with the nation of Israel, and now it's the whosoever, and it's quoted again. Why? Because he's telling them, if you want the truth, it's there for you. Otherwise, you're blinded. I'll prove it to you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. When you're reading the New Testament, you're going to find out that the Lord began his ministry by doing miracles and teaching. I mean, you go right there on the Mount of Olives and Olivet Discourse when he talks about he's teaching. And he's telling him, by the way, that's probably the greatest sermon that's ever been, is when he gave that discourse. But he's teaching these people. He's teaching them things. But then as time moved on, as he's teaching these things, the Jews continued to reject him. They still would not receive him as their king. So because of the hardness of their hearts, all of a sudden, Jesus then starts to work with them a little bit less. One of them is right here in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus begins to speak in parables. Now, he hadn't spoken parables up to this point. But here he begins to speak in parables. And the disciples ask him why. Look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Them who? The Jews. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Well, wait a second now. He's looking at these Jews and saying, to you it's given, but to them it isn't. You know what the difference between them and the rest of them were? Them had been baptized by John. Them had repented. They're sitting there, they're the disciples. And he says, it's been given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they, watch it, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, that I should heal them. That's exactly what he says. And then he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your eyes they hear. He is saying, because of their hard heart, what Isaiah told them is still intact. They're blinded. But for you who repented, your eyes are open. I'm just going to tell you this morning, it's no different for anybody in this room than for those Jews. You say, what are you talking about? That Bible says that a man who's not saved is spiritually discerned. He cannot understand the scriptures. But the moment you got saved, you could understand them. Why? You have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you teaching you that. Amen? The Bible says the devil is blind in the minds of this world. And so that's the first time you see it. That's when he started speaking in parables. Another time that you see it, we're not going to go there, but I want to encourage you to go there. But before he went to the cross, he said, I must go and die and be buried and rose again the third day. And then he spoke about it. And then he quoted Isaiah. The third time that you see it quoted is in Acts 28. Turn over to Acts 28. Now, by the time you get to Acts 28, Paul had already, he had traveled, he had done all three of his missionary journeys, he had preached everywhere, he had preached in the synagogues everywhere. By the way, who do you think he's preaching to when he went to the synagogues? The Jews. And so he's out there preaching, and he's telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's telling them that Jesus Christ died on the cross for him. Some believed, some didn't. But in Acts 28, look if you would at verse 23. It says, Acts 28, 23, it says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." You folks think that I preach a long time. Verse 24. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." By the way, he's preaching the Jews here. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, 'Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and saying, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them.'" And then look what he says in verse 28. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. From that point on, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." From that point on, he's saying, you know what? God's not going to work with the nation of Israel. This salvation, this new covenant, is for anybody who wants it right now. Because they wouldn't listen. They had a hard heart. And so God told Isaiah to prophesy to these people what would come to pass. But after God told Isaiah the message he wanted them to preach in the prophecy, Isaiah had one question. He said, "Lord, how long? How long are they going to be blinded?" In other words, how long are the people to be kept from understanding the truth? And he answered, he says, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitation, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate." It's talking about the end of the great tribulation when the Lord comes back. That means that Israel will be blinded and kept from understanding to this very day, and it will continue until the Lord returns. Now, that doesn't mean that a Jew can't be saved today. Today, anybody can be saved. But generally speaking, Israel is blinded to the truth to this day about who Jesus Christ really is. Romans 11:7 says this, What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, the rest were blinded. In other words, he's saying, those people that received Jesus Christ, they were looking for it, and they received the truth, and they got it. But the rest were blinded. You know, those people like Paul and Peter and James and those folks. All right, turn if you would, hold your place here, and turn if you would over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look if you would at verse 13. It says, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." You say, what does that mean? Well, the second that Paul got saved, that veil was taken away from him because he was in Christ. Today, any Jew that calls upon the Lord, the veil's taken away once they repent and call upon the Lord because he's in Christ. Today, you're able to read your Bible and understand it spiritually because if you're saved, you're in Christ. What it's saying is this, these people got saved, they're no longer blinded. They see the truth. They're no longer kept from understanding. They're no longer blinded. But look at verse 15. It says, "But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, Israel, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." The veil will be taken away. Today, if you witness to a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, and believe me, I've tried, and I still try, but they're tough. You know why? Because when you try to show them Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, the veil is upon their heart. Can't see it. They think every time they see the word son, it's talking about Israel. You say, yes, but it says a son is born. Yeah, they're talking about Israel. Yes, but it says right here that's Jesus. Clearly it's Jesus Christ. Yeah, no, that's really, that's Israel. And you say, well, let me show over here the New Testament. They said, no, I don't believe Jesus Christ the Messiah, so therefore your New Testament is worthless to me. I tell you, it's tough. You say, what do? You give them the Word of God anyway. Show them the Word of God anyway and let the Lord do the work. Isn't that how you witness to people anyway? You say, how do you witness to a Jew today? Same way you witness to everybody else. Give them the Word of God and pray for them. Amen? Because it's not your words going to do anything. If anything, Paul taught you that because he said Paul was trying to convince these people over and over and over. How'd that work out? It's the Word of God that saves somebody. Just simply give them the Word of God and say, you know what? There is talking about the Messiah. When it says, the mighty God, a son is born and his name shall be Wonderful, the Mighty God. That's Jesus Christ. And let them soak on that. Let the Lord do a work on that. But what God told Isaiah was this. He goes, listen, Uzziah is getting ready to die. This country is in absolute shambles. And I've got a job for you to do. I want you to go out there and tell these people that I'm going to blind them because of their hard heart. I bet you Isaiah's like, you want me to do what? How long, Lord? I mean, this was Isaiah's people. How long, Lord? He tells him how long. Who's going to go for us? Who's going to send that message? And Isaiah said, I will. I will. Now, I tell you, as Christians today, God's got a job for everybody in this room. There's a dying world out there that's getting worse and worse and worse. If you don't believe it, watch the news. If you don't think people today are just evil, conniving, lying, people that just do wickedness all the time, it's becoming worse and worse and worse. People are thinking that which is right is wrong and that which is wrong is right, and they're even calling it that. This world is going down. This country is going down. This world is getting worse and worse and worse, and I understand that it's tough times. But God's got a message for you to go give them, and it's a message of hope. It's a message that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day, and that whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. Anybody who call upon his name shall be saved. That's the message that he wants you to give them. Now, Isaiah's response was, here I am, Lord, send me. But I fear that that's probably not the response of a lot of Christians today. There are a lot of Christians today, it's like, what? You mean I got to actually tell somebody about the Lord? But don't you understand what they're going to say about me? Don't you understand what they're going to think about me? What do you think Israel would have thought about Isaiah when he said it? I mean, can you imagine that? Here's a bunch of people here worshiping false gods. Here's a bunch of people who aren't going to obey the Lord, and things are going horrible, and Uzziah's dying, and the nation's going down, and Isaiah says, hi, how you doing? I'm Isaiah. And the Lord's going to stop you from understanding anything because you're hard heart. Have a nice day. I mean, can you imagine that? But his response was, here I am, Lord, send me, I'll do it. You willing to do that today? I'll tell you this, if you're not willing to do it today, you've got the wrong vision about God. You've got the wrong vision about yourself. See, it's not about you. It's not about you and me when it comes to telling other people about Jesus Christ. It's about him. It's about his salvation, about him sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for sinners. It's about him. We lift ourselves up too high. Oh, they're going to say something nasty to me. Boo hoo. If you understand who God was, if you really understood who God was, you'd say, Lord, send me. I'll do it. I'll do it because I want to please you. And I want to do what you want me to do. And I don't care how they feel about me. That was Isaiah's response. What's your response going to be this morning? Let's stand.